We've been in the Gospel of John for almost all year so far. We started with the first 18 verses. That's called the prologue. It's kind of this introduction, this overture. And we told you that those 18 verses tell you much of what is coming in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to get to that point that ties off with a part of the prologue that says, to all who received him, to them he gave power to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Born of God. What does it mean? Where does it come from? Where does it show up in the Gospel of John, chapter 3? So that's where we're going to be this morning. As we continue, I want to point out that John is writing this gospel decades after the events have occurred. And I say that not to say that his memory is muddled or he doesn't get it straight. It's that he has had time to boil down what is important, and what he's telling us is what we need to know. This is not the collection of old stories from an old man saying, I remember once when Jesus... It's not that at all. He has something he wants us to know, and he has written it down very carefully. Near the end of this gospel, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So John's telling us what it is we need to know to have eternal life. The interaction here with Nicodemus is here for a reason. So let's listen up. Let's hear what John is trying to tell us in all of this. Now, it's also important to recognize that in the New Testament, oftentimes there are references back to Old Testament teachings and stories and events and how that ties back into the New Testament, because this is God's story. John he's writing his gospel from start to finish, but God is writing his word from start to finish. And it's all there for a purpose. And as we look back into the Old Testament, we see things that tell us what we should expect. And that's also part of today's message. Sometimes those are direct references from the Old Testament. Earlier in John, we heard John the Baptist say, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. And that came right out of Isaiah. It's a direct quote. But other times there are just allusions to Old Testament issues and events and stories and so forth. And today I want to focus on what is known as the New Covenant. We speak of this often when we share the Lord's Supper together. God is going to give us a new heart. He's going to write his law on our heart. He's going to put his spirit within us. He will be our God and we will be his people. We talk about that frequently, and I hope that's fresh to you, that that's something you're aware of and mindful of. God wants to be your God, and he wants you to be his child. But there's more to it in Ezekiel as we read that actual passage about this new covenant. The people of Judah, the southern nation, have been carried away to Babylon because they have been unfaithful to God. And this prophet Ezekiel is given a message to tell the people that God is about to restore them, not because they've fixed things, not because they've made it right, not because they corrected all their failures, but for God's glory and because of his promises. So I want you to listen to this passage, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28, and particularly listen for what God is doing in the people. If you're looking at your pew Bible, it's on page 733. Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Then you will live in that land that I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God." So it continues there, and there's more to this this new covenant as Ezekiel shares it, but I just want you to look at these two things that God does in the people. God's work is, he said, he will cleanse us, and he will place his spirit within us. His work, his plan, his power, his covenant Let me point out that these two things also showed up earlier in the Gospel of John when we heard John the Baptist's testimony about the work of Christ. What are the two things that John said Jesus would do? He saw Jesus, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Cleansing. And then he said, "You know, I baptize with water, but one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus, and Jesus is going to put his Spirit in you." The work of God in the new covenant is the work of Jesus. He is the agent and the actor in bringing about the new covenant. Now, it's not enough to have a clean sheet, old things washed away and so forth. We have to be changed. We have to be transformed. We have to be empowered to be able to do what God would have us do, to live righteous and holy lives. There must be a change. A new birth is required. This is Jesus' message to Nicodemus. So are you ready for Nicodemus? Yeah, not yet. Before we get to Nicodemus, we have to find ourselves in the narrative. Where are we in this Gospel of John? We talked about the prologue, but then in the chapter 1 and 2, at the end of John 1, we see this week-long transition that we talked about. There's this thing that happened, then the next day, then the next day, then the next day. And then 3 days later, there's this wedding where Jesus turned water into wine. And we saw a transition from this focus on who is John the Baptist and what is he doing and why is he baptizing. And just a week later, it's who is this Jesus? Who is this that can change water into wine? This person who shows his glory and his disciples believe in him. That all happened in just about a week. And then Jesus went on to Capernaum for just a few days. And then the Passover was near, and so he went to the Passover. So we're going to pick up back in chapter 2, verse 23. This is right where we are in the story. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. It's still during the time of the Passover, which is just another 8 days. He's cleansed the temple. We heard about that last week. And in chapter 2, verse 23, we hear how people have responded to him. This is just the first 4 or 5 weeks of Jesus' ministry. Now, recalling that chapter breaks aren't from the author. John didn't wrap up chapter 2 and say, "Okay, I'm done with that story. Now let's talk about something new." I remember when Jesus... No, this is a narrative. He's telling us, he's drawing us into the story, into the message that he wants to get to us. And so it begins in chapter 2, and it reads right into chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles with you, John chapter 2, verse 23 and following. "While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him.' Jesus replied, 'I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'But how can anyone be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked him. 'How can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?' Jesus answered, 'I assure you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can these things be?' Nicodemus asked. 'Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?' Jesus replied." So we have this first part of the interaction. There's much more to Nicodemus, but there's just so much more to it that we're going to spend some time talking about it this week, just up through these verses, as we talk about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. Why is it in the story? Why did John record it? What can we learn from it? Jesus here makes it very clear that the kingdom of God is not accessible, neither to see it nor to enter it, unless there's this idea of a new birth. Unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, we may not be teachers of Israel, but we need to understand, how can these things be? Perhaps today it becomes clear to each of us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it in our hands, and in our situation, in our culture, we can have your word in our lap every morning, every evening, every day, we can look into your word, the truth that you've revealed, how you've revealed yourself in it. We thank you for that blessing. We pray that we would not take it for granted, that we would not squander it, but that we would study and learn, that we might know how these things can be, that we might believe, and by believing, we might have life in Jesus' name. Thank you for this time. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what it is you want to show us, to transform us into the image of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So let's go back to the beginning here, to John chapter 2, verse 23. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, this, like I said, this is just this continuing story. We've heard about this day, then the next day, then the next day, then Cana, and now Jerusalem, Capernaum in between there. And it's just these days are passing along. It's the flow of these first several weeks of Jesus' ministry. Many trusted in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. John doesn't record any of these signs. Back in chapter 2, when he turned water into wine, he specifically said, this is the first sign Jesus did. He showed his glory and his disciples believed. But now, apparently, there are other signs going on because people are seeing signs and they're coming to understand. They're trusting in Jesus because of it. Many trusted in his name. Based on our understanding of all of Scripture, we would probably surmise that these are healings. Those who are blind, deaf, lame, those who have leprosy, perhaps those who were demon-possessed. It may also relate to Jesus' teaching with authority. They saw him as someone different, and they trusted in his name because of the signs he was doing. They were moved by the miraculous, and it raised the question, perhaps he is the Messiah. But Scripture goes on to say he didn't trust them and trust himself to them. He knew what was in man, and he knew he didn't want to trust them. He doesn't want them to take over and say, oh, you're going to be king. We're going to make you be what we think you ought to be. And so he withdrew from them. He withheld himself from them. Verse 24, Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them since he knew them all and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This is what John is trying to make clear to us. Jesus understands people. Jesus knows who people, who they are and what they believe and how they view him and what they want to accomplish. And there's this man named Nicodemus. He's from the Pharisees. Now, from the Pharisees, generally is understood that Nicodemus was in fact a Pharisee, but also perhaps that he was meeting with Jesus on behalf of the Pharisees. Back in John chapter 1, we had priests and Levites who went to see John the Baptist, and they were where? From Jerusalem, from the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to know what God is doing. We sometimes give them a bum rap, I think. Clearly there are things they did they shouldn't have done. Clearly they had attitudes, they had anger and animosity and violence toward Christ, but in their hearts, their starting point was, we want to do what's right. They wanted to see the kingdom of God. They wanted to understand what the law meant. When the law says you shall do no work on the Sabbath, well, what does that mean? How do you define that? Well, the Pharisees worked at that. They had like 613 traditions, laws, that helped them understand how to fulfill the law as it was laid out by Moses. How much are you allowed to carry on the Sabbath to be able to say that you did no work? How far can you go on the Sabbath to be able to say that you did no work? And so the Pharisees, they just want to do what's right. They want to be pleasing to God. There was a man named Nicodemus who came from the Pharisees. This is just a continuation of what John has been saying. Jesus performed signs. Many believed. Jesus didn't need testimony about man. Jesus knew what was in man. And there's this man, Nicodemus. It seems that maybe Nicodemus was one of those who believed based on what he saw when he saw the signs that Jesus was doing. And it is certain that Jesus knew Nicodemus. He knew what was in man. This man, Nicodemus, he knew him as well as he knew anyone else. So chances are he is a Pharisee. They have these practical instructions. They are looking for the kingdom of God, and Jesus wants them to find it. And Jesus wants us to find it, to find and participate and be part of the kingdom of God. So this man, this Pharisee, Nicodemus, was further described as a ruler of the Jews. which probably means he was a part of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders, or 71 if you count the chief priests. This man, this ruler, this Pharisee, he came to Jesus at night. Now, we sometimes take this, again, we only know what's written, but we've been taught over years to see it a certain way, and perhaps you have this understanding that Nicodemus was kind of skulking around at night. I have to do it when nobody sees what I'm doing. And that may be true, because it doesn't say that's not true. But it might also mean that nighttime is just the right time to have this meeting. Nighttime was the time when the scribes and Pharisees would sit down and discuss the hard things, because they were busy during the day. Jesus was busy during the day. Jesus was in the temple teaching during the day, and Nicodemus wanted this private meeting. And so the time to do that, potentially, was at night. Not because he's trying to get away from something. In fact, we just said he was from the Pharisees. He might actually be representing them. Listen to what he says as we move on here. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know." Who's we? Is this a royal we? Nicodemus is raising himself. I'm a ruler of the Jews. We know these things. Or is he actually there representing other people? I'm one of those who has come to trust in your name because of the signs that I've seen, and because of all that we have seen, we know these things. Or we, the Pharisees, have talked about this, and we know these things. Who is he representing? It's not clear. But Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could do the things, perform these things you do unless God were with him." Four different things that Nicodemus acknowledges are true. He doesn't say these things aren't true. He says these things all are true. We know these things are true. They know that Jesus is a teacher. They know that he is performing signs. They're not doubting. You didn't really heal that person. They were never blind before. They saw the signs and trusted. We know that you are performing signs. We know that you could only perform those signs if God were with you. And so we know that you are from God. That's quite a declaration for Nicodemus to make. And yet, does he really understand? We know all these things. Seems as though there's a but coming, doesn't it? We know this is true, but I just don't get it. Jesus doesn't wait for the but. He doesn't wait for Nicodemus to ask the question. He answers the question that's not yet been asked. Jesus replies, "I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what does Nicodemus get out of that? This kingdom of God that I've been looking for all my life? This man who is sent from God, this man who God is with, he's telling me I can't see that kingdom unless I'm born again. What does that mean? How does that work? Well, the way Nicodemus asked his question is, but how can anyone be born again when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Now, Nicodemus is a smart guy. It's really not that likely that he really thought Jesus was saying that he had to be born again from his mother's womb. But how else would he ask this question? You want me to be born again? How is that possible? How could that ever happen? Those were his words. In my words, I might have said, I don't get it. What do you mean born again? The simple understanding clearly can't be right. Tell me more. And so Jesus continues and he expands on the thought. Jesus answered, "I assure you, truly, truly, listen to me when I'm telling you, this is the truth. I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Cannot see, cannot enter, probably both meaning pretty much the same thing. You can't participate in the kingdom of God unless you have this new birth. There it is again. Access to this kingdom of God requires a new birth. Verse 6, whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. So here Jesus is drawing a distinction between flesh, the physical, and the spirit, the spiritual realm. And so to Nicodemus, he's saying something like, now all your life, you, plural you Pharisees, you Jews, you who have been trying to figure out the kingdom of God, all your life you've been trying to attain the kingdom of God in your own strength through the flesh. But what's flesh is flesh. Kingdom of God is spirit. And so it must be approached. It must be attained. It must be participated in spiritually. You've been trying to do it through your flesh. You trust in your birth as Jews. John the Baptist earlier in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3 had said, you think you're saved because you're children of Abraham? God could raise up children for Abraham out of these stones. Your physical, fleshly birth does not buy you anything. Perhaps they thought they could attain the kingdom of God through their pursuit of the law. We've got these extra rules. We've got all these guardrails, these boundaries that will help us to do what God wants us to do. And by that, we will attain the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You must be born into it. Do not be amazed that I tell you, you must be born again. There's a new start. You have to set the flesh aside. All the things that you've tried to do, they are not effective. They are not capable of getting you where you want again to be. And here it is again, a new birth is needed. But what does this new birth consist of? This is one of those topics that has perhaps a couple different interpretations. And so I want to start with one that you might be familiar with and then show you a different one. I warned you earlier. I'll show you this story just a little bit differently. Maybe it'll hit you a little differently, give you a clearer understanding. But the first interpretation of this issue of must be born of the flesh, or excuse me, born of the water and of the Spirit. In verse 3, Jesus says you must be born again. In verse 5, he expands, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And then in verse 6, he makes the distinction between flesh and spirit. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so from this interpretation, this perspective, you might read verse 5 with this inflection. I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if verses 5 and 6 are parallel, water and spirit are parallel to flesh and spirit respectively. So born of water would be our natural birth, our flesh birth. That born of water, we would talk about biologically, the amniotic fluid and so forth. We would say a woman's water broke. You were born of water. It was your natural birth. And then secondly, there's the born of spirit. Everybody that I'm talking to has been born of water under this interpretation. But we must also be born of the Spirit. So this interpretation is this idea of spiritual birth is in addition to our natural birth. But we started with this new covenant. And so there's a different interpretation for this same passage that talks about cleansing and empowering that comes back from these other contexts. So in this interpretation, the second view, verse 3 says, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So both statements make it clear that a new birth is required, a new birth is needed, but this view, the idea of being born again in verse 3 is the same as the idea of being born of water and Spirit in verse 5. So verse 5 is just kind of expanding what it means to be born again, which brings us back to the context of the new covenant and of John the Baptist's testimony about Christ's work. So first, there's a need for cleansing. Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. Now, it's often represented by water baptism. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance. He prepared the way, so those who followed were, in that regard, born of water. But its accomplishment is also represented in Christ's work. John's testimony says, here is the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Secondly, there's a need for spiritual birth to empower us to live rightly. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. How is this done? Well, again, considering John the Baptist's testimony, I baptize with water, but one is coming who will what? Baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the fulfillment and the agent of the new covenant. Takes away our sin. Baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, that we are empowered to live holy and righteous lives. Whatever's born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever's born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. The kingdom of God is not accessible to the flesh. To be part of a spiritual kingdom, you have to be spiritually born. You must be born again. It's not just a matter of a clean sheet. All my sins are taken away. I can start over again. Without a change, you start over right where you were, and you fail again. You sin again. You're not able in your flesh. What is flesh is flesh. You're not able in your flesh to do spiritual things. Even to understand this is the work of God. These things are spiritually discerned. We must have the Holy Spirit. God drawing us to Christ, God giving us insight, God opening in our eyes that we can be born again. The cleansing is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he had to start over completely, approaching God on God's terms according to God's new covenant, to be both cleansed and empowered. Verse 8 continues, the wind blows where it pleases. Now this word wind, it's the same word later that's translated spirit. So are we really talking about wind, or are we really talking about the Spirit? Can you really use the same word for two different things in one sentence? Generally, we've understood this to mean, well, the wind, because it makes sense, the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. That sounds like the wind, but it also represents the Holy Spirit. We don't have to understand these things. We just have to believe them. I mean, God wants us to understand more and more and more, but faith is the idea of, you know, it's the evidence of things hoped for, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Spirit, we don't see how he works, but we know that God has promised that he will, and so we trust him in that. You might not understand, but it's the truth. You must be born again. How can these things be? Said Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. Now, as a teacher of Israel, as I mentioned, Nicodemus was not a... He is a smart guy, let me put it that way. He's been studying for years. Not only is he a Pharisee and has committed himself to this, and the Pharisees, there weren't a huge number of them, perhaps about 6,000 through the nation, but they had raised themselves to a point where they were recognized, they were respected, they knew the law, they lived by the law. Not only was he a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, so he is a smart guy. Why didn't he get it? Why does Jesus say, you're a teacher of the law, you don't get this? You should get this. Later on in John chapter 5, there's Jews who are opposing Jesus, and he makes this statement to them. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. You're a teacher of the law, you're studying the law, you should see this. You should understand why you must be born again. You need to understand that there was a Messiah coming. The scriptures that you're studying so hard, they testify about me, about the coming Messiah, about the sacrifice that would be made, about the cleansing, and about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Later yet, in Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, he's with the men on the road to Emmaus. He has this little conversation with them, and then he starts with Moses. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So, yeah, I mean, Jesus wasn't putting Nicodemus down completely. The conversation continues. He teaches him more things. It's not clear that Nicodemus comes to believe during this conversation, but it seems as we get through the rest of the gospel that perhaps he became a believer and a follower of Christ. But Jesus, looking at him here, is saying, you should see this. You should understand this. I've made it clear. It's clear in the Word. The scriptures testify about me. As a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus should have understood these things more readily. But perhaps it's not so much an issue of understanding as it is willingness to believe. It's not what I've believed in the past. It's not how I was raised. It's not what I was taught. It's not what I thought when I read it the first time. We need to be humble before God and say, teach us what it really says. And perhaps Nicodemus was still holding on to what he thought he knew. Let us not be in that situation where we live by what we think we know or what has been taught to us If it doesn't line up with Scripture, we need to rethink it. Scripture testifies about Jesus. Scripture tells us the gospel. Scripture tells us that we need forgiveness and salvation and cleansing, and we need the Holy Spirit in us. And it's offered to us. It is given to us. But that's not how I was taught. We need to get past that and come to God with a willingness to believe. We need to take stock of ourselves at this point. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus continues, and we'll be talking about it for the next couple weeks because there's so much in there, both Old Testament references and New Testament teachings. But do we understand? If Jesus said these things to us, if Jesus came to you today and said, you must be born again, would we get it? Or would we think, no, I've got this. I was raised in the church. I understand what it is I have to do. No. Born again. Cleansed from sin, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do we understand it? Are you willing to believe? Are we willing to submit to the work that God desires and promises to do in us, to cleanse us and to put His Spirit within us? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not that bad. I don't need God to cleanse me. At the risk of being harsh, you're wrong. You do, because that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you're not okay on your own. You must be cleansed. It's not what Jesus says. He says you must be born of water. The new covenant says, I will cleanse you. Will you allow me? Others of you may be thinking that you'd gladly receive a cleansing, a clean sheet, a fresh start would be great. But I don't really need God's Spirit in my life to control my life. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you do. Scripture says you can't do it on your own. You must have the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says. You must be born of the Spirit. In fact, to summarize what Jesus said to Nicodemus, to boil it down, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Don't be amazed that I told you. You must be born again. If you have not come to understand this, if this is new to you today or it's a new view of things, you understand differently that there is a need for you to respond, to allow God to cleanse you. Perhaps you're dealing with something in your life. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to get this fixed and then I'll serve God. You can't do it. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is Spirit. The Spirit has power over all. Where are you today? If you have not received that cleansing, if you've not received that forgiveness, Christ died on our behalf that he could take our sins away. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we can be clean. And God promises that he'll put his Spirit in us. Do you know what that means? Do you know that experience? Not a feeling that you have, but a certainty, a confidence, because it's what God's Word says. So I invite you to respond today. I assure you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Don't be surprised. You have to start over. You have to throw away all the things you've been trying to do on your own and say, that didn't work, that cannot work, that will not work. I must approach God under His covenant, under His offer. And under that offer, He does all the work. He does the cleansing. He does the empowering. He puts His Spirit within us. Are you willing to submit to that? Let's pray. Worship team, as you come. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to be your children, that you've made it possible, that you've called us to be cleansed, to have this clean sheet, this new start, this new birth. Well, certainly we had to have been born physically to be here to have this conversation, but this new birth, have to deal with what's old in my life and be done with it. And I need your Spirit to guide me, to empower me, to teach me what it means to walk with you, to humble me, that I would stop trying to do it on my own, to reveal to me that I really do need cleansing. That there really is a break in who I am with who you are and who you want me to be. Lord, I thank you for those in our congregation who have experienced this new birth and are walking in it now in joy, in confidence, in certainty that they are your children. It's not that I want everybody to think that they're not born again, but we need to really understand what it means and to really experience being led by your Spirit. Teach us today. Stir our hearts, stir our conversation, that we might encourage one another and sharpen one another. Thank you for Nicodemus's questions. Thank you for his testimony that he knows you're from God. He knows that you are with him, with Jesus. That he was really performing miracles. That he really was a teacher. He really was speaking heavenly, spiritual things. Lord, help us to receive all of Jesus' teaching with that in mind. You are God and there is no other. Jesus is your one and only Son. He brings us grace and truth and reveals you to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.